I thought, I can do that. I don't have to answer a math problem. I just have to knock it back. You know, I got to drink it or smoke it or...
Finally, something that I can do.
I can do this. I think I can do this. It is crazy because, you know, it really...
That's so true. It sort of
worked.
Hi, everyone. This is Deacon Jew. And you are listening to The Same Boat. Welcome aboard. Welcome to The Same Boat. This is the podcast that helps you feel that you're not alone, that there are others in the same boat as you. I'm Roy Kim, and on today's episode, Rodrigo Castro is going to share his story of going from meaninglessness to ministry. At first, we were just going to have a one-to-one conversation, but I thought it would be nice if he could share it with all of you as well. After all, who doesn't go through moments, if not long seasons, of meaninglessness? I present to you episode 24, Purple Mountain Majesties. Rodrigo comes from a Latino family in which Catholicism was cultural. The mention of God came up in conversation only in difficult moments. He told me that his experience of prayer was robotic and looking back, he felt like he missed out on real spiritual opportunities.
And then my parents didn't really follow up prayers or different seasons of our lives with deep conversations where we could process the things that we were going through in light of who God is, you know, the security that comes from
having a
relationship with God. Yeah, so I did find some security in my relationship with them, but I didn't have maybe that higher level of security is, you know, really understanding, man, God made me, he loves me, he has a plan for my life.
Were you conscious of that disconnect at that time? Like, you were thinking, oh, I really wish that my parents could talk more about, like, me and my life and how that plays out with God and his plan and everything like that, or?
I would say not. It wasn't obvious to me.
Uh-huh.
It wasn't clear that that's what was missing.
I see.
But growing up, I had challenges that they struggled to help me through. And I think that God, or even just being pointed toward God, would have helped me process those things more fully. And on top of that, them seeking God to help them help me process that would have been probably the most helpful
thing. What an example that would be, right?
Yeah, to have them, you know, say, you know what, I've been praying for you, or, you know, as I've been reading scripture, you know, I think that this is really appropriate for what you're going through, or to think about this.
Rodrigo's classmates were almost all white, and he often felt excluded and lonely.
Even like some of the things that the kids were excited about,
right?
I think their parents kind of gave them the space to be excited about those things, whereas my parents didn't know that would be why that would be interesting to me. So then it made it harder to relate to that student, and I sort of wanted to change myself so that I could be like them. And in a lot of ways, that ends up kind of translating to like me down the road in like high school and stuff, kind of losing my sense of like self-worth that comes from God saying, hey, you didn't pick where you were born. You didn't pick what family you were born into.
Right.
I determined those things.
Yeah.
And in light of that, I know the challenges that you face as a result of me putting you here.
Mm.
but I am doing something. Mm. You know, I want to use those things as part of your story potentially. So be calm, be patient, take comfort in this. Of course, how am I supposed to know that as like a 4, 5, 6 year old kid developing these things, right?
Some deep formative questions arose as he observed his parents as well.
Me watching their marriage and almost like sometimes feeling like, does my mom even love my dad, you know? And maybe like having a certain sense of like of a connection to my father and feeling like, can I be loved, you know? Like, will a woman ever love me? Right. Like, what's my love life going to look like? Huh. And then not even just not having great conversations in terms of like parents to children and direction and structure in terms of how God would have you mature.
Learning English as a second language made him question his intelligence.
My parents, since they spoke Spanish, I learned Spanish, that was my first language, and they couldn't help me, and I believe that this is true, that they couldn't help me with like simple like worksheets maybe that I would bring home from school.
Right.
And so I believe that that also affected my ability to perform in school, my self-image. Like, I saw myself as somebody that was dumb. Wow. Oftentimes in school, you know, I would not perform as well as the other kids. I just kind of shrunk back into this, I'm not doing so good. I'm not doing so hot. Like, I'm really nervous about, you know, every day I was just kind of nervous about my schoolwork and all that stuff.
His parents reinforced a clear life goal. But this life goal was a setup for even more feelings of shame.
Your purpose in life is to try to have as comfortable a life as possible. Mm. And that primarily will probably come from you being able to get a good job. Mm-hmm. And maybe even like getting other people to like you. So yeah. Maybe being popular, being intelligent. And for me, I was not popular. Mm. I was not intelligent. And if I'm not any of those things, then how am I going to get that good job? How is my life going to be okay? Like, and then am I going to find love?
Yeah.
You know, because who wants to be with some dude that can't get a college education or some sort of job? Basically, my purpose in life, I was not living up to that purpose in my life. And so I was just really afraid. I remember like sitting on the toilet at times and like as a junior higher maybe, or even like freshman in high school, and thinking like, I don't think that I'm going to do okay in school, and I'm really scared. I don't know what to do about it. I remember being in an algebra class, like a pre-algebra class, and like I think it was the first time I ever had an anxiety attack or a panic attack.
Rodrigo felt like a failure, and he wished for guidance from his parents.
Not having my parents really be able to help me process those things. Well, my father's father wasn't there for him growing up. He, I think, abandoned. He doesn't like talk about it. I don't really know too much about it.
Too painful, huh?
I think so. Mm. Yeah, I think it's very hard for my father. And then also on top of that, you know, just like I've made mistakes as a result of maybe not having some information, he's made a lot of mistakes as a result of not having more information than even I lacked.
Right.
And so some of those mistakes, I think, also would have to kind of come to the surface in order to process all this stuff. So it's very hard for him.
Did they know the level of anxiety and despair that you felt, you know, like sitting on the toilet and being in the first day of class and algebra and everything?
Yeah, no.
Huh.
Yeah.
So and you carried that by yourself?
I think so.
Huh. I really am getting a sense of how alone you were.
Yeah. And it wasn't just me, though. I mean, it really sort of just makes me want to cry, because I think about my brother, who's a little bit younger than me. And so when I said that I barely didn't get held back in junior high, he did. He did get held back in junior high. So I barely squeezed by.
Yeah.
And he couldn't, you know. So then to just even think back at some of the things that I struggled with, and God, man, he reached in and like snatched me out of the craziness of my life. And unfortunately, my brother in many ways is still there.
When Rodrigo entered high school, he recounted how he got somewhat adopted by a group of outcast friends. They all shared a common hope of breaking into popular groups. Bonding over a common enemy or a common goal is powerful. He started feeling more secure, and they reinforced each other's secular hopes of money, status, and girls.
Eventually, I started pretty young. I started going out to nightclubs. I want to say it was maybe even like 13.
13?
So are you, what are you when you're 13? Are you?
You're, I guess, just starting high school or maybe finishing eighth grade or something like that.
Okay, so maybe it was 15.
Yeah, much better.
Now we're winning. So as a 15-year-old, it was crazy though because you don't even drive yourself, right? So
exactly.
We actually had one of my friend's parents dropped three of us guys off at a nightclub and left.
No way.
And I couldn't believe it. I still look back and think, wow, this is just the dumbest thing you could ever possibly do, right? And at this age, I think there were already things like wet t-shirt contests,
yeah,
and things like that. Approaching the opposite sex, mm-hmm, kind of in an already kind of like sexual environment,
right,
sexual way, kind of learning to train my mind,
sure,
that way, and to pick up women and to be like the marker of interest, or like what determined that girl was interested in me was physical,
yes,
usually,
right,
like a physical response to the invitation, whether it be like dancing or,
yeah,
kissing or something like that.
Right.
It basically helped me, I think, you know, feel accepted.
Yes.
I think the acceptance was huge.
Maybe for the first time in a long time.
Yeah, yeah, maybe for the first time ever, really.
Maybe ever.
I think so, yeah. It's
a powerful feeling.
Yeah, I think that setting kind of encourages you to be the kind of, it's kind of a place where, you know, when you're drinking and partying and all that kind of stuff, you really, or at least I wanted to stand out, or you want all eyes on you, kind of. You want people to notice you.
Yeah.
It wasn't like you get noticed because you are working on your relationship with your parents, you know?
Right.
How's your mom doing?
Right.
How are you and your mom doing? You guys doing okay? Or like, how's your family? How's your brother? You know, what's going on with him? Do you need any help in school? Like, how are you doing emotionally?
I don't imagine these conversations happening at house parties.
No. No, they were not happening there, right? What was happening was, you know, who can drink the most?
Yes.
Who can smoke the most?
Mm-hmm.
Who can hook up the most,
yeah,
right? And so you are getting positive affirmation for destructive things, things that will destroy your life. And so I thought, I can do that. I don't have to answer a math problem. I just have to knock it back. You know, I got to drink it or smoke it or...
Finally something that I can do.
I can do this. I think I can do this. It is crazy because, you know, it really...
That's so
it
true.
Sort of worked.
So true.
It was really strange. It worked. By the time I was a senior in high school, there was a lot of girls that seemed to be interested in me. I pierced my ears, stretched my ears a little bit. Yeah, it's like, this is painful. You know, these were like painful things that I did to myself to be like somebody else,
yeah,
right? And I didn't necessarily want it on my own.
Right.
It kind of
right.
came from like what people were doing around me.
Right.
Also, like at the time, you know, you had this like emo scene where people like were putting like these blonde streaks through their hair, having like their hair like across their face and stuff. But my hair is like really curly. So I would like literally like straighten my hair with a straightener.
It's a lot of work.
It was a lot of work. And then the moment I got sweaty or there was like condensation in the air, so I could
curly up again.
Yeah, it was super curly. And then I like was like, okay, I need to get the, now I got the straight, now I got to put the streak in the hair. And I went to like a salon to do that, and they did it, and it looked weird.
Yeah,
like,
yeah,
I
yeah, yeah,
it,
yeah.
I failed. Like,
yeah.
I tried, and I failed. So then even as I try to fit in here, sort of, I
yeah.
still don't feel like it's fitting quite right. There's a lot of work going into this. I don't feel like it's coming easy. In some ways, I'm embarrassed.
Yeah, sorry for the poor audio quality. I think my gain was too high. But he said that because his hair is naturally curly, every time that he straightened his hair and there was condensation in the air or he sweat, his hair would get curly again. and the blonde streaks that he would pay to get at the salon wouldn't look right. Rodrigo barely graduated high school, and then he brought his drug habit with him to college.
I remember like smoking blunts with a friend of mine on my way to class, mm-hmm. and deciding I don't want to go to class anymore, mm-hmm. and just not showing up, and like maybe showing up stoned to like a class. I remember it was like a bio class that I had, and we had an exam. I didn't even have a pencil. Like, hey, can I borrow a pencil? And why'd you even come today? You know? So again, kind of like the same stuff of like, I don't know what I'm doing here. Seriously. And so the same guy whose parents drove me to that nightclub.
Right.
They gave me a job as a construction worker.
Oh, wow.
This guy owned his own company, and I started working as a construction worker. I ended up working with some people that were like maybe a couple months out of prison and stuff, doing drugs. I was offered cocaine on top of a building while I was working. This is my boss, you know, asking me to do coke on a seat, like on a roof. Like literally something happens, you fall off that roof, you're dead. And
Rodrigo broke up with his girlfriend, and his coworkers gave him the advice of removing all emotional attachment when it came to women. He concluded that real relationships were just too much effort, too much risk of getting hurt. And so he joined his coworkers in going to strip clubs and paying for sex. In fact, now that he was working, he actually budgeted money for this. And it was around this time that he had his Ecclesiastes everything is vanity moment.
I don't know. I was feeling like a sense of like, man, I almost felt like I was at the top of my game. Like I did the very best I could to look cooler, yeah. drink more, yeah. smoke more, dress better, have a decent amount of money. And where else could I go from here? And I'm just tired. I'm tired of all of this, but I didn't know what to do.
Yeah.
And so I just kept doing the same stuff. Yeah. And I was invited to go to, I didn't want to hang out with you and like my friends anymore. I didn't want to see them. I didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't want to go. All I want to do is drink and smoke and all that stuff. And I had done it all. I had smoked more than anybody. Yeah. or drink more and whatever, you know? So I was invited to another like little makeshift rave out in the desert here in Southern California somewhere. And I drove my car out there. I had three guys with me, and we were going to spend the night. That was the plan, with like some other people. They had like some DJ equipment that they were going to set up and stuff. And I didn't know who else was going to be there. But again, the hope is maybe this time I will find love or something like
right?
And I'm putting up the tent with my headlights on because it's dark. So I have my car's headlights on, and I end up killing the battery. I'm thinking, oh, dang it. That's not good. And so now shortly thereafter, I end up taking two tabs of LSD, just tiny little white paper it can be taken different ways, right? You can like put a little bit of this liquid into your eye paper is soaked with it, and then you put it in your mouth. I started to feel panic toward the people that I was around.
Whoa.
I felt that I couldn't trust them, that they wanted to hurt me.
Like paranoid.
Yeah, I was really afraid. And to the point where I think when you're growing up, especially in certain areas, you want to like act tough. So I had an aluminum bat in the back of my car just in case I ever wanted to like pretend that I was a tough guy. I felt like they were egging me on. This is that part where like that whole demonic thing kind of comes into play, because these guys started like shifting shapes. Right?
Oh my gosh.
Like, their person, like I remember one guy was wearing a hoodie, and the hood like kind of went up over his face and like covered the majority of his face. Like maybe I could see a little bit of like his mouth and his nose, but it wasn't like just pulling up the hood. It was like this almost like cartoon-esque thing that started to kind of appear before me, and rapid motion of like all of a sudden a person would be there and they would be gone, and then they would appear kind of. And I remember wanting them to leave me alone actually and just let me sleep it off in my tent, but then having them kind of encourage me to come out and participate. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. Like, please leave me alone. And because they were kind of stressing me in that way, I felt like it was a hostile environment.
Jeez.
And so I actually went into the trunk of my car to grab this bat and to like potentially defend myself.
Oh my gosh.
And I actually heard, so imagine that, like high, and then you might kill somebody. and what's your life now? And I was 18, so 18-ish, going on 19. And so I hear this voice, or maybe it's like the voice of reason, I don't know, I didn't know at the time, but I said, no. And just put that thing back. You don't want to do that. Just put that away. And then as they continue to invite me to come hang out, I tell them, look, I do not want to hang out with you people. Like, I want nothing to do with you people. Like, you don't care about me. You never cared about me. Just leave me alone. But there was one of the things I remember is that there was a big fire pit that they had built to kind of just keep warm and hang out around that. But in moments, it would like flare up and then it would turn off, like completely off, this fire in the middle of this desert, this wasteland place. And that's when I called a friend of mine and he was like, don't let them scare you. Like, why are you why would they want to scare me? Why are they trying to scare me? Like, I don't understand what you're saying. Wouldn't you say like something like, hey, you know, you did this drug, relax. But it was more like they want to scare you. But don't let them. Don't let it scare you. Like, what the heck? What are they doing?
Right.
Who are these people?
Right.
And again, like this demonic sense that I got. Yes, I was hallucinating. Yes, the drug causes you to hallucinate. But the thing that I experienced next makes me think it wasn't just that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's when God, when I turned to my friend, he couldn't help me, and my parents had never been able to help me. Now I needed something, and I remember just like kind of looking up into the sky in the dark night and thinking, oh man, like something, please help me. And
I need something here.
Yeah, and this idea of, you know, faith that could move mountains. In my hallucination, I saw the mountain ridge, you know, like kind of this like outline of a black mountain ridge with like just a bit of like deep blue purple sky above it, started kind of like waving. And it wasn't exactly what I had envisioned as like moving mountains, in terms of like a little bit of having maybe heard that at some point in my life.
But the mountains were moving.
But they were moving nonetheless. And so that's kind of, maybe I took that as a bit of a sign. And then when I started hearing this internal dialogue of like, hey, Rodrigo, did you think that this would be your life when you were a young boy? Because I remember hearing you tell your parents that you were either going to be the president of the United States or that you were going to be a fireman. And here you are. What if you pass away today? Like, what would your mother read about in the newspaper, let's say, that her son died using drugs in the desert? You know, is that what you wanted for your life? And it made me start thinking, like, how do you know this? How do you know that I wanted to be a president or a fireman, right? And of course, you could think, you know, you're talking to yourself.
Sure.
And maybe that's a possibility. But I then started to become very convicted of the way I was living. And so as the sun came up the next day, I still didn't know exactly what to make of everything, but I did feel like I met God.
Rodrigo started making wholesale changes in his life, starting with breaking up with his girlfriend. He never thought that he would be able to do that, since his whole life was about looking for someone to love him. And here was someone who loved him. But he was using her for sex, and he wasn't okay with that anymore. He also remembers going to his neighbor after coming back from the desert.
I told her about this, and she's like, I don't want to hear about your crazy drug stuff anymore, you know. And, oh, no. Like, I met God, you know, and I just want to know who he is, because he told me he's God, and he explained a couple things to me, and but is he like Buddha? Like, I don't even know anything about religion,
you know?
And she said, well, just ask him. And for the first time, that made sense in my life. So I asked him, and he answered.
Rodrigo was directed by multiple people to read the Book of John.
As I read the Book of John, kind of on my spare time when I'd go to the gym and stuff, I got a sense of who Jesus was. Like, oh my gosh, this makes perfect sense to me. You know, I know that I'm a sinner. Like, here I am going to the strip club, you know, getting into fights, lying to my parents, getting arrested, all these things. And I clearly need forgiveness for this. But who could forgive this? Yeah. And how could they forgive this? And could I work, or could I be good enough for all of a sudden this to just be overlooked?
Good question.
I don't think so. Mm-hmm. That doesn't make sense. So then when I heard, no, like Jesus being God himself,
yeah,
perfect, living perfectly, he gave his life for your sins. I thought, oh, wow. How crazy. I felt like, you know, now I really understood. I understood that I was loved, I guess. You know, like he saw me at my worst.
Mm-hmm.
He helped me out of it.
Yeah.
He said, I want to help you. I want to take care of you. Like, I know you're afraid, and maybe you've been afraid all your life. I don't want you to be afraid anymore. You can be with me.
Rather than being upset with you, he had compassion on you.
Yeah.
And going back to what you said earlier, if your new life purpose after meeting God is to know him, to enjoy him, to let people know who he is, you could be the richest person, you could be the poorest person, you mm-hmm. could be the most educated, the non-educated,
yep.
you could dress poorly, you could dress well, but
yeah.
but none of those purposes ever change, no matter what your life situation is.
Exactly, and it equals out the playing field. Nobody is better than anybody else, you know?
I agree.
And that was really reassuring.
With the reassurance that his life is no longer meaningless, he now has a new life purpose in ministry.
So I work with CRU, used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ, and I've been assigned, along with my wife, to minister to college students on various college campuses in North Orange County. And the fact that I experienced this and came to know Christ within my college young adult years, the struggles that I faced, and my wife, so her story has some similar challenges, I guess you would maybe as a woman would face, but she also is going to be just wonderful in terms of walking through some of this stuff with young girls. We have the opportunity to bring God's word to these students in a way that they understand, relating to them and the challenges that they face. We see a lot of that on the college campus. We see a lot of students that are saying, you know, Mom wants me to be this, Dad wants me to be this, or society wants me to be this, and I feel this pressure, and if I can't be that, then anxiety attacks, panic attacks, drug use. What we do is we basically have a weekly meeting on campus that serves as a place where students can meet Jesus for the first time. We want them to understand that Jesus loves them and that he has a plan for their life.
I think the power of the testimony, it's a lot like the power that we see in other stories on this podcast, which is even when we weren't being the good, faithful Christian son, even in the midst of doing LSD, God met you,
yeah.
right?
Yep.
While the Apostle Paul was killing Christians, while he was, you know, in the midst of all that bloodshed,
yeah.
you know, Jesus encounters him,
yeah.
and I just feel like your testimony is just another clear example of how God's mercy is unlike any mercy that we've ever experienced. And
yeah.
and as he places his hand upon you and your wife and gives you guys purpose, and even in this economic climate where there's fears of the virus and everything, it seems like, you know, like this is a loss. But you know what? When things seem very, very unlikely and God does something, it's like, see, I mean, that's God showing like he does things that we think that are humanly impossible.
This interview was recorded right before the state's executive orders to shelter in place and for schools to shut down. Recently, Rodrigo added a brief message in light of the new situation that we all find ourselves in.
Hello. I hope you're well in the midst of all that's been going on. I want to talk to you about some thoughts I've had about this podcast as a result of COVID-19. In the podcast, I extended the opportunity for you to partner with me in ministry through prayer, finances, and by opening up your network of friends and family that they would hear about my work and consider partnering with me also. I have a problem though. COVID-19 makes it hard to ask you to give financially because I don't know your situation. As I prayed through this, I realized that God is still calling you and I to step into his work. God is always calling us to look for ways to share Jesus and his hope with those around us. For me, stepping into his work now means asking you to seriously consider partnering with me in spite of this virus and its uncertainties. Maybe, though, your finances are uncertain right now. There are still ways you can help. Please become a prayer partner of ours. Sign up for our monthly prayer letters so that you can begin getting to know my wife and I. Connect me with others who I might be able to share with, and schedule a video call with me so we can meet face to face. Then once this passes, if then there is an opportunity for you to invest financially in reaching students, we would be excited about that too. I believe that even while isolated, God wants to make a way for my wife Jordan and I to step onto these campuses fully funded immediately after social distancing ends and schools open up. But before campuses closed, we were funded to be on campus one day a week. And with that one day of work, we saw God do big things. How much more will He then do with four more days? If 75 listeners, 75 of you at $100 a month finishes our support and we're able to report to our assignment full time, for you to finish that goal for us would be a huge answer to prayers, especially now when new support seems so unlikely. Thank you for opening yourself up to the possibility that God might be calling you to reach college students in North Orange County. I would love to set up a video call with you to get to know you a little bit better and to see how we can be praying for God to be working through our lives. And thank you so much.
Rodrigo asked that people contact him by phone or text, and here's his phone number, 909-696-0411. And he mentioned $100 a month, but don't let that number limit you. If you can support him with less money or more money, or with prayer or with expanding his reach, he would be thrilled to experience your partnership as the Holy Spirit guides you. Well, that's all for today's show. I hope you found something on today's episode that helped you feel like you're not alone. If you'd like to support this podcast, please visit patreon.com/thesameboat to find out how. And I would really appreciate a review on whichever podcast platform you use. Thanks so much for joining me on The Same Boat. Please disembark safely. Today's song credits go to Nathan Baldwin, who created and produced original theme music. Follow Nathan on Instagram at TheNathanBaldwin. Also Ben Bonkan at freesound.org for Four Bells Ship Time. Sardana, EDM Detection Mode, Frost of the Mind, Clear Waters, and Motherlode by Kevin McLeod on incompetech.com. Licensed under Creative Commons by Attribution 4.0 license. The podcast logo was designed by Heyun Chong. You can follow her on Instagram at hye.yoon. This podcast is not meant to be taken as professional counseling advice, nor is it meant to be a substitute for professional therapy or pastoral counsel.